Grace and Lenten peace be multiplied unto all of you in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our meditation this morning is based on the Gospel of St. John, the 19th chapter, verse 5. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." This is the word of God. In the name of our Savior Jesus, whose praise we sing during this season of his passion, dear friends in Christ, it was the 18th century poet William Somerville who once wrote, "There is something in a face, an air, and a peculiar grace which boldest painters cannot trace." And what he wrote is true, isn't it? The face is the most descriptive part of a person. When we want to know what someone is thinking or experiencing, we look at their face. We don't examine their shoes or their clothing or their manicure. Our eyes are drawn to their head, and we look into their face. On Good Friday, Pontius Pilate displayed the battered and bloody face of Jesus before the eyes of the assembled crowd in Jerusalem. Today, you'll see what they saw. And with the eyes of your faith, you'll also see something they did not see in the face of Jesus. This morning we take as our theme the title of that favorite Lenten hymn, a couple of stanzas of which we'll be singing in a moment, "O Sacred Head, Now Wounded." What was the Roman governor to do with this Nazarene named Jesus? Things were not going as planned. In fact, a riot seemed to be threatened. A reasoned summing up of the evidence, of which there wasn't any, led Pilate to the conclusion that Jesus was innocent. It was getting him nowhere. He couldn't talk reason to the crowd, so perhaps he could appeal to their feelings. Maybe then the bloodthirsty people would relent. So he scourged Jesus and brought him out for the crowd's inspection. "Behold the man," he said. Behold the man. In Latin, "Ecce homo." Those famous words have rung down through the centuries. Say them to yourself. Behold the man. Someone once wrote that every person puts into those words exactly what he thinks of Jesus. Pilate, for his part, was saying, "Behold the man. How could such a wretched creature as this ever seriously claim to be a king? Instead of a king's laurel wreath, he wears a crown of thorns. Instead of a proud and haughty demeanor, his head is bowed down with shame and humiliation. Behold the man." Pilate was trying to elicit sympathy from the crowd, and as you know, that didn't work. And to tell the truth, our Lord doesn't want sentimental sympathy from us either. That's not what Lent and the Passion is about. The picture of his face as he stands there is shocking and it is saddening, but we know that that's not the whole story. In the hymn we sing, "O Sacred Head, what glory, what bliss till now was thine." And think about that for a moment. Think about the great glory that belonged to Christ before he agreed to come down into this world and be born our brother and to go through all that shame and punishment. For you and I know that this beaten down prisoner was in fact the Son of God, the creator of the universe. "In the beginning was the Word," John says, "and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." All unknown to that Jewish crowd, they were standing in the presence of the creator of the universe. Almighty God was there before them. Pilate was wrong. He really was a king. Praise God, by faith, you and I see what they failed to see, that Jesus was and is not just a king, but the King of Kings. "Men mock and taunt and jeer thee, thou noble countenance, though mighty worlds shall fear thee and flee before thy glance." Yes, a day is coming when everyone will look to the face of Jesus and acknowledge that he is and always was the King of Kings. Then every knee shall bow, and all shall acknowledge the Lord, though the vast majority of them to their everlasting shame and destruction. But we don't need to spend a whole lot of time thinking about other people's sins, do we? Because we've got plenty of our own. Throughout this season of Lent, you've been reminded that it was your sins as well that forced Jesus to that cross, that called upon him to take up the burden of such suffering for fallen mankind. Your sins, too, that contributed to Jesus' torment. I can't enumerate those sins for you, of course, and I'm sure I don't have to. You know what they are. You know even the hidden ones that nobody knows but you and God. Each of us must admit in the words of the hymn, "My burden in thy passion, Lord, thou hast borne for me, for it was my transgression which brought this woe on thee." The suffering face of our Savior Jesus gives us a clear-eyed view of our own sinfulness, certainly. But we view something else there as well. When we look upon the face of Jesus, we see the sacred head of the world's Redeemer. Jesus died to make vicarious atonement for your sins. In other words, to step into your shoes and to offer himself as your substitute. Because God allowed his innocent son to be wounded for you, the Apostle Paul says that your trespasses are now not imputed to you. And the word imputed means charged to one's account. I was struggling in a confirmation class one time to try and get across that idea of imputation and that the sins are no longer charged to the account of the sinner. And I seized upon the metaphor of credit cards. I was kind of shocked to find out that 7th and 8th graders understand everything there is to know about credit cards. I told them to imagine they had a card that was maxed out to its credit limit and that they owed tens of thousands of dollars they could never hope to repay. In fact, they couldn't even make the minimum payment. They could imagine that. Then I said, imagine someone came along one day and paid not just the minimum payment, but paid off the entire account. Every penny. Well, that's what Jesus did for you. With his death, he paid off the whole balance. He removed all the sins from your account. For several long moments, there was a stunned silence around the table, and then one eighth grade girl just said, "Wow." Wow is right. This teaching of the vicarious atonement presents a stunning turnaround in your status before Almighty God. Your whole eternal future has been transformed by the gospel. You have been entirely released from the guilt and obligation to pay for your sins. They shall never be charged against you. The Apostle Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." That's why during this season of Lent, we can look on the wounded head of our Savior as he suffers, yes, with solemnity, acknowledging that our sins caused his suffering as well, but with great rejoicing too. For it is in those wounds that Professor Weiss reminded us of yesterday, the wounds in his hands and feet, the wounds in his side, and yes, the wounds caused in his head by that crown of thorns. It is in those wounds that we find our peace, and in those wounds that we find our assurance of eternal life in heaven. All of us have known people who have passed away. Maybe you've had the experience of actually being at the bedside of someone in the moment of their death. That's not an experience you soon forget. Do you ever think about the moment of your own death and imagine what that will be like? Because of Jesus' love, you can look forward to that moment with cheerful confidence rather than with fear. For as we say with the hymnist, "Be thou my consolation, my shield when I must die. Remind me of thy passion when my last hour draws nigh. Mine eyes shall then behold thee, upon thy cross shall dwell. My heart by faith enfold thee. Who dieth thus, dies well." Amen. We'll conclude this morning with the singing of stanzas 4 and 8 of hymn 172.